What a beautiful day it is, and it is a blessing to be here. It is a blessing to look out and see everyone that is here, and it's a joy that God has blessed us with to come together and sing songs of praise to Him as we have, lifting up our hearts also in prayer to observe the Lord's Supper, to commemorate His death and the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And one of the things that I noticed as Carl was praying before the bread was distributed, he made a point concerning the hope that we have through the sacrifice that Christ has made, and that is so true. You know, we are commanded to continue to observe the Lord's Supper until He come. It is a looking forward to our Lord's return. And the joy and the hope that we will know in that day is certainly indescribable, and looking forward to that. But until then, we have to toil and labor here in this world, and we have to deal with those who do not follow or serve our God. And that has always been the case for the people of God. I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings and the 18th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to be looking at a situation or a story that we find in the Bible concerning Elijah as he was a prophet of God in the northern tribes of Israel, and the evil king Ahab. Turn there with me. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. The Bible says that it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send together all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now, Ahab was king over the northern tribes of Israel. That was, of course, a long time after the split between the southern tribe of Judah and the northern tribes. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was king, and he demanded all these taxes be taken up, and the children of Israel rebelled against him. And Jeroboam became their king, and Jeroboam established sites of worship in Dan and Bethel, built altars in Dan and Bethel so that the people would not return to Jerusalem to worship. And from that point on, Israel was divided, and Ahab ruled this northern Israel for about 22 years, from 874 B.C. to 853 B.C. Ahab was very wicked. And just as every king of Israel prior to Ahab and after Ahab of the northern tribes, Ahab walked in the sins of Jeroboam. That's something you'll find every single king of the northern tribes did. They continued in the sins of Jeroboam. In fact, it makes the point that this was something that not only did they continue to do, but they got worse and worse. And he walked in the sins of his father. You go back to 1 Kings chapter 16, and you'll see the effects of some of this. In fact, there's the section in chapter 16 where it gives a brief review or an overview of Ahab. In verse 29, the scripture makes this point. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel, and Asa, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, that's the king that says when he sees Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" You know, is it any different today? I mean, people who refuse to serve the Lord, who refuse to submit to the Lord's will, who refuse and reject His authority, they still today look at those who stand up for the Lord and defend the Lord's word and try to follow the Lord's word as enemies. Why? As we're the troublemakers? Is it really those today who are trying to stand up for what's right in our country that are the troublemakers in our country? Those who defend abortion, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, you just go on down the line of all the evil and the wicked things that are being promoted and supported in our country. But yet, those of us who are opposed to those things, we are the troublemakers? No. It's those who refuse to submit to the commandments of God who are the troublemakers. Ahab served and worshipped the pagan god Baal. He built an altar and temple to Baal. He made idols dedicated to Asherah. That, by the way, is what that statement there concerning the wooden images of verse 33 it has reference to. They were rods or poles that were referencing or devoted to the female spouse or counterpart of Baal, the Canaanite god. And so this is what Ahab had become. You go over to chapter 20 and you continue to read about some of Ahab's extols, continue to read about his adventures and his workings. He makes a treaty with Ben-Hadad in chapter 20. Ben-Hadad was the king of Assyria, or king of Syria, and Ben-Hadad was the enemy of Israel. And God wanted Ben-Hadad killed. But Ahab, after he had caught him, let him go. And God condemned him for that. He was also charged with the murder of Naboth. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 21, we're mostly familiar with that story as how Ahab saw this vineyard of a man named Naboth, and he coveted that vineyard. And he offers Naboth some money for it. And of course, Naboth was not going to give up his family treasure or his family inheritance. And so Ahab gets mad and he goes home and he comes in to the palace, and Jezebel, his wicked wife, is there. And he goes in and he just falls down, just sullen, pitching a little fit. And so Jezebel asks what's wrong, and he tells her that Naboth would not sell his vineyard and he wanted that vineyard. So Jezebel goes and gathers up some men and has them deceive Naboth, and they kill him. And then she informs Ahab that the man, Naboth, has been killed. So rise up and go take your vineyard. So Ahab's happy now, and he goes and gets his vineyard. And you know what God said and all that? God says, "You have killed him." And you go into chapter 22, rejects the message of Micaiah. He has all these prophets come and tell him about this upcoming battle, whether he should go and fight or not. So he calls his prophets, in fact, the king of Israel had also, or king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, had come, and they were going to go to battle together. But Jehoshaphat wanted a message from the Lord, so he asked Ahab to call for the prophets. So Ahab calls a bunch of prophets, and they all tell him, sure, go, and you'll be victorious. And Jehoshaphat's not satisfied. He said, this doesn't sound right to him. So he says, is there not a prophet of God here? And so he calls Micaiah. And Micaiah, he said, I don't like him because he always prophesies evil against me. Because he told the truth. I don't like him. Sounds like a lot of people today. You know, they don't like the preacher because he tells the truth. And so, okay, he calls Micaiah. Micaiah, and you can just hear the sarcasm. And it would, I think it would be much different if we were there to hear his words as he told Ahab, sure, go up, everything will be fine. Verse 14, it says, and Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And so the king said, How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knew that Micaiah was being sarcastic. And so Micaiah then tells him, you go and you will die. And he did. Goes into battle and is killed in verses 29 through 39. But that's Ahab. In fact, there's another summary of Ahab in chapter 21. In verse 20, it says, and Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. See, one of the things we need to realize about sin is it doesn't just affect me. It affects other people around me. It affects my family. It affects my friends. It affects my co-workers. It affects the church. I need to understand that my sin, your sin, you need to understand the same thing, affects not only you, but all those around you. Goes on in verse 23, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever is in the field, dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Ahab, the troubler of Israel. And he's also the one who called Elijah the trouble of Israel. Which one was right? You know, you look throughout Israel's history, and we find many troublers of Israel. There were many external troublers. You had Egypt. You had Assyria. You had Syria. You had the Philistines. You had the Hittites, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Amalekites, the Midianites. And the list goes on and on and on of all of the enemies of Israel. How many of those enemies of Israel could have had any effect, negative effect on Israel if Israel had been faithful to God? No, the Bible says, in fact, in Deuteronomy chapters 29 through 31, you have a whole list of blessings and curses. And Israel is promised, if you are faithful, I will bless you. There will be, in fact, in Isaiah 54 and verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But the problem was not the externals, the external kingdoms and monarchs and men who would rise up against Israel. The problem was within Israel itself. It was in their own faithlessness. It was in their refusal to follow, to submit, to trust in God. That was Israel's problem. That's why they continually had problems, continually had thorns in the flesh. You read through the book of Judges. You know, what God would do is he would raise up a judge to deliver Israel out of whichever people was oppressing them. And then they would be delivered and they would turn back to their sins, and God would raise up another judge because, again, somebody else is now oppressing them. And that cycle just went on and on and on. And then you had the kings come along, and David, Saul, of course, wasn't a godly man. He had troubled Israel himself. But then you have David come along who led the people in the right way, and Solomon, and the nation grew. But then after that, Rehoboam, and then you had an up and down history with Judah. You just had a bad history with the northern tribes. They've just continued to go down further and further until they were eventually carried into Assyrian captivity. And then eventually the southern tribe of Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity. Their greatest troubles were always from within, from their false prophets, from their failure to submit to God or trust God's will. There were many internal troublers of Israel, and I just want to quickly mention these. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time talking about each one. But you go all the way back to the formation of the covenant people of God, Israel, as they are given the law of Moses. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. What are the people of Israel doing? They're down there making a golden calf. Aaron makes this golden calf because the people had come to Aaron and said, "We don't know what's happened to Moses. He's gone up into that fiery mountain, and we don't know what's happened. We need to do something." So Aaron makes this golden calf. By the way, you know, when Moses comes down and breaks the tablets and confronts Aaron about this, Aaron's story was, what? The people just threw their gold and stuff in there, and this golden calf came out. Yeah, right. You think Moses believed that? You know, nothing happens by accident. The people had refused to truly put Egypt behind them. That was the problem. And that certainly troubled Israel, because after Moses did come down and he took the golden calf and he ground it into powder, put it in the water, made the people drink it, and then a bunch of people, Moses says, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me." And what happened to the rest of them? They were put to death. The 10 spies of Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Okay, the children of Israel had made the journey now to the borders of the promised land. Here they are. It's right there. 12 spies are sent into the land. 10 come back with an evil report because they lacked faith in God. The people in the land are mighty. The sons of Anak are there. Giants are in the land. They have great walled cities, and we are as grasshoppers in their sight. They were grasshoppers in their sight because they were not looking through the lens of faith. They were looking through their own might and their own strength instead of trusting in God. And the people believed the 10 spies, and thus the people were forbidden to enter into the land. They had to wander in the wilderness one year for each day that the spies had toured the land, 40 years. In Numbers, the 16th chapter, we have the rebellion of Korah. Korah and others rebel against Moses and Aaron, specifically Aaron, but Moses and Aaron, their authority are questioned. Aaron's priesthood is questioned. Korah says, "We are just as much a priest as him." And so the rebellion against the authorities that had been established by God, Korah stirred up a bunch of folks, and all those who were with Korah, we remember the story, perished because the Lord opened the earth up and it swallowed them all. Sexual immorality in Moab. Of course, this is after Balaam had been called by Balak to curse the children of Israel. And the three times that Balaam had been called to curse them, all he could do was bless them because he was a prophet of God. But after the blessing of Israel over and over again, Balaam, because he was greedy for money, according to Jude, tells Balak, I know how you can curse this people. Now, you couldn't curse them externally. You could not defeat them militarily. But I tell you how you can do it. You get them to commit sin, and they will curse themselves. That is exactly what happened. They enticed them with immorality, with their young women. And they committed sexual immorality in Moab, Numbers 25 and verses 1 through 9. And many of them died because of that. Achan's accursed things in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18. You know, the children of Israel had defeated Jericho, not with military might, but simply obedience to God. They marched around the city for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times. The walls fall down, and so the city is fallen. God knocked those walls down, and the children of Israel received those things by faith. They went in, but they were forbidden in chapter 6 and verse 18 to take anything from the city. But Achan did, a Babylonian garment, some gold, and he goes back and he hides it in his tent. And so there's another city that comes up before the children of Israel. It's Ai. It's a small town. And so the children of Israel go up. They send out a small group of men to take the city. And they're defeated. Israel is defeated. And Joshua doesn't understand what happened. Well, come to find out, Achan had stolen or taken some things from Jericho and hidden them in his tent. In fact, you know what the word Achan, the name Achan means? Troubler. That's what it means. Troubler. Here, Achan has troubled Israel. In fact, that's exactly what Joshua says to him. You have troubled us. Now the Lord will trouble you. Rehoboam and Jeroboam caused a long, continual division and sinful attitude and course for Israel. And there are many others that we could name, just one after the other. But I want to think about some troublers of Israel today who follow in the same way or fit in the same mold as some of the people that we've talked about. And I think that we can all see the connection. You know, Ahab continued in the sins of Omri, his father. But he did worse. It's said that he continued in the sins of Jeroboam. But he thought that was a trivial thing, just to have the altars in Dan and Bethel. Let's build a temple to Baal. It's okay. We're going to go a little further with that, aren't we? You know, today, many continue the sins of the predecessors. You know what? I may want to just go this far away from God's Word. And that's as far as I'm willing to go. I'm not going to push it any further than that. I may just go one step. What's the next generation going to do that comes along after me? More than likely, they're going to take the next step. And then a generation after that is liable to take 2 steps. And then 4 steps. And then 6, and right on down the line. Isn't that exactly what happened to Israel? That's exactly what Jeroboam took 2 steps. He built those altars in Dan and Bethel. By the time you get to Ahab, what do you got? You have a big temple of Baal built in Samaria. One step at a time, my friend. And one generation. You know, you go back again in the history of Israel. You go to the book of Judges. In Judges, the first chapter, we find that through the generation of Joshua and Caleb, the people were faithful to God. But what about the next generation? There came up a generation that, you know, did not know God. Are we those who continue in sins of our predecessors? continue in their false religion or false worship practices or false this or false that, just continuing in sin of our predecessors. Who will stop the continual downhill slide, if you will? Let me give you an example. Let's flip over to the other side of the Israeli-Judah split. Judah, Manasseh, was an evil king. He was wicked. He burnt children in the fire to Molech. He was as wicked as they come too, you know. And how ironic, because it wasn't very long. He had a wicked son, and then the next king was Josiah. Josiah was one of the best kings Judah ever had. Josiah broke the downhill slide. He stood up and he restored the law to the land, restored the temple, kicked out all the Baal idols, and purified the temple. He purified the system of worship and eventually drove all the perverted persons out of the land, cut down all the high places. He restored truth to Judah. He stopped the downhill slide. Are we going to be brave enough, courageous enough to stand up and stop such a slide? Those who allow the world to influence their faith and practice. You know, Ahab had an evil daddy and an evil grandpa and an evil great-grandpa. But there was something else then that came in that made it even worse, and that was his wife Jezebel. Her daddy was a priest of Asherah, pagan to the core. In fact, in violation of the law, Ahab married outside of the children of Israel. And look what it did. Are we the ones that will allow the world to influence our worship and our service to God or our daily life? You know, my friends, so many people today, they are so enamored by the world and have so adopted the world view of things that worship for them on a Sunday morning never happens. They are never ones who even think about going to church. Doesn't cross their mind. And you know, there are many of those people who used to have parents who were faithful in attendance, who went to church every Sunday, who were faithful Christians in the Lord's church. But yet, they allowed the world to influence them. Their parents, no doubt, allowed the world to influence them, did not teach them and train them as they should. That's certainly possible, and in reality is reality in many cases. But another problem is our children, our young people are just inundated. Do we not understand the extent to which we are inundated with worldliness, ungodliness, wickedness? We send our child in front of a television set to watch what? Yeah, there are some good programs, and we need to be very cautious and careful about that. Then we send them to school, and what do they get at school? We send them to college, and what do they get at college? Right on down the line. We send them out in the workforce. What do they get there? Are we as concerned about the pressures of this world? Demas, Paul said, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Yes, even Christians have turned away from the cross, turned away from our Lord Christ, and has gone back to the world because that's what they love. Those who compromise with error. You know, Ahab, Ahab is kind of a hard guy to figure out sometimes, because Ahab, he would, for example, in Micaiah's case, he would listen a little bit to what Micaiah said. In fact, he said, even tell me the truth. I've charged you to tell me the truth. Now, I don't think he really meant it, but that's what he said. But at times he would do things. For example, when Elijah came to him that final time and told him that he was going to be cut off, that his posterity was going to be cut off, as Jeroboam's was and as Baasha's was, then He repented. He repented. He pleaded for Elijah not to pray to God that these things not happen. And so God had mercy on Ahab. And God did not allow those things to happen during his life, except for Jezebel. But he did not allow those things to happen in his life. But Ahab got to where he got because he compromised. That started as a pattern for him way early in his reign. A compromise. In Revelation chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16, we find churches, whole churches that compromised, and they allowed false teaching to take place. The compromising church. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp sword, sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you when Satan dwelt." So they had some good qualities. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you and quickly come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Repent. We cannot compromise with sin or with error. Today, also, we have troublers of Israel from within, those who teach false doctrine. Peter warns us of this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "There were false prophets among the people of Israel. There will also be false prophets among you." Galatians chapter 5 and verses 7 down through verse 15, the passage that was read for our scripture reading, the Apostle Paul in this text says that these false teachers trouble you. And he makes the point that he wished that they would cut themselves off. In other words, trouble themselves. But he says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Where did the persuasion come from for them not to obey the truth? Well, it came from these false teachers. "I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." As I've mentioned before, that language in the original is a lot tougher. And even rated R, if you will. It's softened a lot in this translation. Wish that they would cut themselves off. Unscriptural innovations, false teachers, and those who want to improvise and change the things that God has established. You know, there were many in Corinth who wanted to change things. And they brought in their pagan ideas and concepts, and they adopted those. In fact, as we look back in church history, we see that's exactly what happened with the Catholic Church. They would bring in one pagan festival and culture after another. They didn't just bring in people and convert them. That's not what happened. They brought the people in and they retained their culture. And they retained their pagan feast. And so they, if you will, baptized those pagan feasts and made them a part of the church. They added these innovations. They're not in the Bible, but they are a part of the Catholic Church. My friend, people are doing the same thing today. Changes in the organizational structure of the Lord's church, changes in the way that and the work of the church, the way the church does its work, changing the worship. Does it matter? I believe if we're truly following the Lord, listen, we're going to have the attitude of, is this what the Lord tells me to do? Or I'm going to do it this way and expect the Lord to accept it. Because He loves me after all, right? So I'm going to do what I want to do, and He just, that's fine with Him. Is that the attitude we ought to have? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, we seek His will. We want to submit to His will. Not preaching the whole counsel of God. Listen, there are many, many dangers in just taking a passage here and there, proof texting, and putting together a doctrine or a teaching. And that's what a lot of people do. The Apostle Paul said that he preached to the church in Ephesus the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. But there were those who did not preach and teach the whole counsel of God. The Judaizers did not preach the whole counsel of God that Paul's dealing with in the book of Galatians. They preached their brand or their part, and they would leave off certain things. You know, the Bible, we need to take everything that the Bible has to say. The whole counsel of God is the whole truth. If you just have a partial truth, do you have the truth? We need the whole thing. We need to take everything that the Bible has to say about a particular subject. That's the truth. That's the whole truth on that subject. Not just bits and pieces of it. But that is the way a lot of people approach the Bible today, isn't it? I like this verse. And someone else says, well, I like that verse. And so that's all as far as they go. Some people just like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love that verse too. But is that the whole truth? No, it's not. Division. The Apostle Paul, you know, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they caused a division, and that division had never-ending effects for the people of God. And division today still has the same consequences. It drives people away from the truth. That's why Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 20. And I pray not for these only, but also for all those who will believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and they in and I in Thee, that they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. But division, people who are not Christians, people who do not know anything about the Word of God, they look at the division in Christianity, and I can clearly understand why this is. They look at this and they say, if God is so great, and God is so good, and the Bible is so good and so right, why do we have so much division? And so they dismiss it. Division has always been contrary to and opposed by Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I beseech you, therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, those who cause division, mark them. Don't have fellowship with them. Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6. You know, you have verses 4 through 6, the truth as the foundation of our unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one Spirit, one God. You have the unity of doctrine, the truth. But in verses 1 through 4, 3, verses 1 through 3, the emphasis is on our attitude and our disposition and our working with each other. The need for humility. The need for long-suffering and patience and kindness. Love. And you know, many of the divisions that take place these days among the Lord's people, many of them are not so much over doctrine. Many of them are not over doctrine. Many of them are simply over personality conflicts. I don't like so-and-so, so I can't worship with so-and-so. I ain't worshiping with so-and-so. Pride, selfishness. These things lie at the heart of all division, by the way. Even when false doctrine is involved. Do we understand the terrible nature and consequences of division? God warns us about that. Those who promote division certainly are troublers of Israel. Those who lack knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And Paul prays that we have an increase of knowledge. Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, he says, you lack knowledge concerning these things, and that is, I say this to your shame. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we are to give all diligence. We give diligence to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but handling aright the word of truth. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Or apathy. And of course, apathy is going to affect all these other things, aren't they? Apathetic, lukewarm. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Verse 14 and 15. Verse 20. They were apparently apathetic towards the false teachers. And in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, of course, the apathetic church, the lukewarm church. Materialism. Not so much things that are sinful, but things that are just things. Things that are all right for us as Christians to engage in, but then we elevate them to an improper place in our life and they become more important than spiritual things, or even as important as spiritual things, or they take the place of certain spiritual things. We exalt our material things to an unhealthy and ungodly place in our life. Love not the world, neither the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Listen, you cannot... We need to set our treasure in heaven, not on things on the earth. Irresponsible parents. Why did I add that one? You know, you go back in Israel's history, all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 9. God commands Israel to teach their children, to teach them the commandments of God, to drill this into their head, to have it on between the frontlets of their eyes, to mount it on your doorpost. Everywhere you see in an Israelite's home, there ought to be reminders to follow God and to serve God. It was the parents' responsibility to instill the commandments and the teachings of God into their children's minds. Israel, parents in Israel forgot to do that. They failed to do that. And thus, what happened? Apostasy. They fell away. And they were destroyed. Is it any different today? Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. Yeah, the children have the responsibility to obey their parents. For this is right in the Lord. But fathers also have the responsibility to train up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Bring them up in the way of the Lord. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Discipline, teaching, like Timothy's mother and grandmother, they taught him the Scripture. And that hope was in him and it was steadfast in him. So, okay. Are we helpers of Israel, spiritual Israel, or are we troublers? We all have to ask ourselves that question, or at least I hope we do. Those who break free from the traditions of men, those who refuse to conform to this world, and those who refuse to compromise with error, those who test what they are taught by the Word of God itself. The church needs people like this. The church needs people who are committed to truth, who are committed, therefore, to God through that truth, and who serve God, therefore, through that truth. Is that us? The church needs those who are committed to following the New Testament pattern. God has given us His will. He's told us everything He wants. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Tell me, what does God want from us? What does God want us to do? What does God want us to believe that He has not told us in the New Testament? What? Nothing. He's told us what He wants. That's what we need to submit to. And we need, God desires to have people who will simply follow His pattern. It's simple. It's not complicated. It's simple. I think that's one of the big problems in today's world. God's way is too simple. It's not complex enough. It's not entertaining. It's not fun. It's God's way. Preachers who preach the whole counsel of God, not just part of it, but those who stand up for what God says on every issue, even the hard issues, when it comes to marriage, divorce, when it comes to innovations that are being brought into the church. We need preachers who will stand up and say, wait, no, this is what God says He wants. And that's as far as you go. Speak as the oracles of God, right? Don't speak anything else. Speak as the oracles of God. That's the kind of preaching that God wants. Those who strive for unity in the truth. We're after unity. Those who grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who are zealous for the cause of Christ. And those who are truly spiritually minded, not materially minded. And those who teach their children, bringing them up, training them in the ways of the Lord. Church needs such people. Are we troublers of Israel or are we helpers of Israel? Supporters. Are we helping the people of God to become better servants of God? Or are we troublers? Again, Ahab wasn't the only troubler of Israel, was he? A lot of different ways we can trouble the people of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you are not a child of God. By faith in Christ Jesus, you can become a child of God. And if you're willing to submit to His will this morning, you can walk out of here as a child of God, a Christian. But then you need to remember, now you need to continue to grow and to benefit the people of God. That's your job, your responsibility, if you will. If there's anything in your life that you need to change as a child of God, then change it. If you need to be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins to become a child of God, we'll help you. If you need to make public confession this morning as a child of God, something you've done in your life that you need to make people aware of and ask for the prayers of the congregation, we'll do that. Anything we can to help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?